Well, hallelujah. Father, thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Hide me now behind the shadow of the cross. Let Jesus get all the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. All righty. Wow, praise God. It's going to get better and better, stronger and stronger as we yield to Him. All right. The book of Acts. Can you believe it? We're still here. Woo-wee. Yeah, we got a long way to go. We're not even halfway, I reckon. So, got some more to go. I hope it's blessing you. Let's go back to last time we got together on the book of Acts. When God sets you free, keep going and never look back. Peter didn't say, wait a minute, angel, I left my toothbrush. I think that's probably one of the reasons they kept him in that Holy Ghost glaze, you know, so he wouldn't think about something and go back for it. But when God sets you free, keep going, never look back. Again, so many folks, they think about exes, they think about Texas, they think about all those different things in life, and they want to go back to it. But it ain't nothing behind that I want to go back to. That's why it's called the behind. Y'all catch that later when you're driving down the road. Help the behind, yeah. So just, you know, you just, anyways. You don't want to go to the behind. So the doors of our destiny are always opened by faith, but we must be willing to walk through them. They're always opened by faith. God has created for you and I an opportunity to be blessed. He's also given us an opportunity to make a decision not to follow. That's up to us. Man was given that creative power inside of him, that deciding power. But he says, hey, I've given it to you. All you have to do is receive it. So we must be willing to walk through them. You know, so many times, I want to just hit on this before we go further, but so many times people get mad at God because things don't happen in their life. Well, you know what? There's God's part and your part. There's God's part and my part, so we need to do our part by getting up and moving on. All right, the life of faith is a life full of miracles. Acts chapter 12, verse 9, still didn't know what was going on. He was at peace. He had to put his clothes on, but he didn't realize what was happening. Talking about Peter, man, it was an inside job. There was a jailbreak, and God made it happen, and it happened at the nighttime, and He sets Peter out. We go into verse 10, and he sets Peter out, and, you know, he's gone. Remember that? I wrote in my notes, see ya. I mean, that's it. Boom, gone. Thanks. Appreciate it. But anyways, we know the Bible declares in Matthew 6:18 that the gates of hell shall not prevail. And I wrote in here, I do what I do, now you do what you do. So that's part of that destiny thing. Verse 11, he was out of it, and this is just a huge miracle, talking about him going to the house. Verse 12, they're praying for him. Here comes Rose, or Rhoda. She's at the gate. She doesn't even let the guy in. I mean, I still laugh about that. He's knocking on the door. He's a fugitive. He's a fugitive. I mean, he's a felon. He's going to die. And she's so happy and giggly. I could just see her running as a young woman, just running. Peter's here. And everybody's like, really? You silly girl. And isn't that like us, though, to be praying for something, the miracle happens, and we're like, what? Yeah, we're like, what? Yeah, somebody calls you up and says, man, I got healed. Wait a minute, I'm still praying for you. Hold on. Remember, they talked about the spirit. They thought it was his spirit. And, you know, again, it wasn't nothing spooky in that period of time. You know, that was common for them to believe that. But Peter was like, hey, I'm right here. And very, very funny, man. I'm still laughing over that last time we got together. In fact, remember I told you about Mission Impossible? You know, I wish I had the theme song for that. One of the good friends of our ministry sent me a monologue of Mission Impossible. And I was like, oh, if I wanted, thank you, Sherry, by the way. If I had that, I'd be like throwing it up on the screen because you could just see that. Dun, dun, dun. Anyways, So cool, man. You know, I just happen to believe that God has a sense of humor. I really do. Because every time I look at you, I realize that that God has a sense of humor. Especially me. Well, I wore out the one look in the mirror one. That's still pretty good. That's still pretty good. So we'll stick to that one. All right. Watch this. This is for tonight, the book of Acts. There is a place in God where your enemies can't touch you because they can't find you. There's a place in God where your enemies can't touch you because they can't find you. It's called being hidden in Christ. Okay, and we're gonna address that as we minister tonight in this this teaching. There's a place in God where your enemies can't touch you because they can't find you. It's so powerful and it's so true. Many times in our life, it doesn't seem evident, it doesn't seem factual, because we go through attacks, we go through troubles and whatever. But the truth of the matter is that God is always there, providing, protecting, and making a way for us. And if we just continue to abide in his presence, whatever these light afflictions are, they can't compare. Okay, when our ways are pleasing to God, he will hide us from our enemies. It's kind of a takeoff on that first statement. But when our ways are pleasing to God, he will hide us from our enemies. Again, these are seasonal things because we do go through battles. And there are times that God wants us to come out, if you will, out of the cleft of the rock for a moment to do battle or warfare, or he's trying to take us higher, and we have to go through certain things. But those are only to promote us, okay? Because God never wants us to sit on the same level that we are right now. Never. He always wants us to go higher. And when you go higher, there's always more challenges. There's always greater battles of the enemy. So he may come against us, but he can't harm us. He can't harm us eternally. So that's a good thing. So watch this. Our purpose in life will produce the protection needed. Our purpose in life will produce the protection needed to fulfill our destiny in life. Our purpose in life will produce the protection needed to fulfill our destiny in life. No different than I've said before, having a purpose comes provision. Well, part of your provision is protection. A police officer doesn't just get a badge and go out there and arrest drug dealers and murderers and all. He gets a badge and a gun, and then he gets a radio, and then he gets everything he needs to accomplish what he needs to do. So I'll read it again. Our purpose in life will produce the protection needed to fulfill our destiny in life. And this little equation I put here in my notes, purpose equals protection. Okay? So if I am a person of destiny and you're a person of destiny and we're pursuing what God called us to do, then he's going to surround us with his protection and provision. He's going to make a way for us. This statement is not for the guy in the pulpit. This is for every believer, every Christian, because every one of us has a ministry. Every one of us should be doing something for God. One of the parts of the vision for this house is to have everybody doing the work of an evangelist, doing the work of a minister. There's no spectators in this house. There never will be, because we are pushers and we want you to go out into the highways and the byways, whatever your ministry will be. If it's just simply putting out tracts, or if it's, you know, visiting a nursing home, whatever it is. Man of ministry is another great example. Whatever God puts in your heart to do, you're called to do that. And when you do it, there's protection. Amen. I believe there's only one will of God, and that's the perfect will of God. Okay? All right, so let me move on, because I'll sit on that all night just teaching it, because I love destiny. I love talking about purpose, because I believe each and every one of you, those listening to me, have been called from the foundations of the earth to do something great for God. I just believe that. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you're from. None of that stuff. God has a great plan for you. Any weapon used against you to destroy you, watch this. Any weapon used against you to destroy you will be used to promote you. Any weapon used against you to destroy you will be used to promote you But here's the catcher. If you let it. Now watch it again. Any weapon used against you to destroy you will be used to promote you if you let it. Again, camp out here for just a minute, because there's so many people that, you know, and I love everybody, but there's so many Christians, they get an attack, they go through a situation, a circumstance, and that's where they camp out. They camp out right there on the battlefield. They camp out right in the front lines. And we've all had those times where we just say, I can't go any further. But they literally make their camp there. Amen. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Somebody who was hurt 20 years ago, they're still there. Their hairstyle may have changed. They're probably wearing new clothes, hopefully. Hopefully got a new pair of britches on. But they're 20 years in the past stuck. And they're wounded, they're bleeding out, they've never got help, people have come, medics have come, everybody's tried to triage and help them and save them and all that, but they keep ripping it off and go right back to the trauma. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Because they're codependent on the trauma and the attention, they never want to get healed and helped. And so this is why it says, any weapon used against you to destroy you will be used to promote you if you let it. So if I'm going to go through a situation and a circumstance of life, and the enemy's trying to kill, steal, and destroy, and I know that no weapon formed against me shall prosper, then I'm going to stand in faith with God and say, you know what? I don't like my trial right now, but I'm not going to live here. I'm not going to camp out. And all of us know people who are codependent, and they just got to have that stuff, and they wallow in their mire. All you can do is love them. Jesus said, the poor will be with you always. He wasn't talking about finances only. He's talking about poor in spirit. And you can't do nothing but love them and I guess let the dead bury the dead eventually. But for you and I, if we decide that we're not going to allow that to hold us back, then we're going to be promoted. We'll be promoted. And let me say this to you. And I don't know why I just feel this really anointing on this. You know, no promotion is guaranteed without a battle. Because number one, the devil doesn't want you to get promoted. Number two, God wants to strengthen you in your promotion. In other words, you don't just get what you have in the kingdom. There's a lot of things you have to do to work. There's a lot of earning to do. Not salvation, not talking about that. We're talking about the working into the kingdom of God. Who was the greatest servant of them all? Right, the greatest servant of all was Jesus, but also he spoke about John the Baptist, and he was a servant. He served, is that right? Okay, so that's just a little thing to talk about as we go into Acts chapter 12 here, into the last part. All right, so Peter, man, this is, I love this story. You know, Peter, man, he was dealing with all this stuff, and he gets out. His friends are waiting for him. Of course, they lock him out. That's hilarious. But let's go to verse 18. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. Now, just imagine this scene. You have the entire guards, the prison, everybody that's in charge, everybody that's working. Nobody's getting off shift, by the way. Second shift or third shift, whatever was coming in, but this group wasn't leaving. So they all got together, and there was no small stir. So you can imagine the chaos. You know how it is when we hear a prison break in our community or something. I mean, helicopters are flying, dogs are hollering. I mean, they're moving, looking for this character or characters, whoever it may be. So again, think that in your mind. There was no small stir. This was a huge deal. And I can just only imagine the chaos and everybody saying, where's Peter? You know, there was only one guy in this super secure cell and he's gone. Wow. How in the world did that take place? And again, I look at things differently than people do and you look at it differently, but I just see the father chuckling. I just think he's kind of like, oh, you poor little humans, you know. You little Romans, you little guys there, I want you to get saved. I love you, but you're not going to figure this one out. You can go get Inspector Clouseau, and you're not going to find Peter, man. This is just hilarious to me. But anyways, people get real spiritual and they couldn't find Peter. I'm like, yeah, they couldn't find him because God took him, man. And God hid him. Oh, anyways, cool stuff. Watch verse 19. And when Herod had sought for him, now you got the king involved. Now I just see the father getting even more giddy in a sense, you know. Here you got the king, this big, big, tough king, you know, looking for Peter. So he's out there. I could see him in his royal pajamas because it's early in the morning. He's looking. And he sought for him and found him not. And then he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. Now that gets pretty raw right there. So Herod, he's pretty mad. He wanted to kill Peter. He already killed James. He's feeling pretty good about it. The people were loving him. They were shouting his name out. And Herod was like, you know, he was the big king on the block. And so he wanted to really destroy Peter and stop this whole Christian thing and stop this worship thing. But obviously he couldn't find him. So it says that he examined these soldiers. Basically what he did was he interrogated them. Because what they had thought was that there was a bribe that was given to these men because they could not think in the carnal, shallow, pagan mindset that God could do something supernatural like this. But they underestimated God. Remember that your enemy will always underestimate God. Write that down. Your enemy will always underestimate God. He always will. He always will. You would think the devil would have learned by now, but he hasn't learned. He will always underestimate God. One thing you must understand, the devil doesn't have the ability to discern. The devil does not have the ability to discern. Demons cannot discern. Why? Because only the Holy Spirit can discern. And we have the Holy Spirit inside of us so we can discern spirits. But they cannot discern things. They don't understand in totality. If they did, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. So they don't know. They don't know everything. Everybody goes around thinking, well, the devil knows everything. No, he doesn't know everything. He's got to watch CNN too. Y'all catch that later. Some of y'all just really, it's a little cold outside. But, you know, he's got to figure some things out too. And I'm not underestimating the enemy of our soul, the enemy of mankind. I'm just giving you biblical reference and reflection on truth, that he doesn't fully comprehend everything, and we give him a little too much credit. So when Herod had sought for him, he found him not. He examined the keepers and commanded that they be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and there he abode. Now, what had happened was Herod did kill them. All those guards were killed. They were executed because he thought that they had committed bribery and treason against the king and letting this guy go. Now, this is very interesting. They were not underneath Roman law necessarily, because Roman law stated this, that if a guard failed in his duty and a prisoner escaped or any of these types of things, then whatever the penalty on the prisoner was would go to the guard. So that's why they were put to death. Even though it wasn't under Roman law, that was Roman law, and Herod let it be, and he executed them. That's very interesting, isn't it? So if they, you know, if they were going to be whipped in the morning, then the guards would have been whipped. But this was murder because they were going to actually kill Peter. So they were murdered. So very, very interesting historical fact there, okay? So he was very mad. And notice this, that in verse 19 there, it says he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and there he abode. There's not any real historical reason, but some scholars surmise, and I'll throw it out there, and I think it kind of fits, that he basically went to get away from the embarrassment of losing Peter. Something to think about, because he was a very pompous man. He was very prideful, as you'll see later on, and They kind of felt that that's probably what he did. He just got out of town and got away from, because this is no small thing. This is Peter. You know, this would be like, I've used this before, but it's like a big name fugitive, like Al Capone or something. This was huge. Everybody knew that Herod had him. They've already crucified one guy. They're fixing to get the main dude, the main causer of much of the problems, and then he's gone. So you can imagine in a city how much information flew out, accusations flew out, and how bad he must have looked. So just an interesting thought. Verse 20, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, having made Blastus the king's chamberman their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. So let's begin here at verse 20. Herod was highly displeased. Again, we don't have any historical record of why they had an issue. There's nothing in records. You can look in your commentaries. There's really, they don't know. They just know that somebody did something to bother this king. So are you watching this? He personally goes, looks for Peter. He personally sees to the execution. And you can see where he probably in pride tucked his tail, got away for a little bit. Then he comes to this situation. Now he's all prideful and he's ready to do some damage to these people because they all knew he was pretty much a hothead. So watch this. But they came with one accord to him, having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend. What they did was they actually went and bribed this guy because this guy had the ear of the king. This is what history says, that they bribed them so they got to the king so the king would chill out because they knew what was coming next. The king was fixing to flip out and start doing something that they wouldn't like. So they bribed him. They got his ears. Now watch this. Desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. They didn't have their own ability in that small Tyre and Sidon. They didn't have the ability to produce their own crops and their own grains, not for the multitude of people they had to feed. So they depended upon King Herod. Just a little bit of history for you. It's interesting how people were always trying to appease Herod because he was such an angry dude. Kind of like people we know, you always got to appease them and walk lightly around them, lest they get mad at you. Is that right? And so benevolence, they wanted benevolence. They poured out their grace. They made a bribe. They got the deal done. Now watch this, verse 21. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. Now history says that most likely this was a celebration of Caesar. Possibly Caesar's birthday or some type of celebration. Herod, he comes out and he's all decked out. Let me read this to you. This is really cool. This is from Josephus, but one more time. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. This is what Josephus said. And by the way, if you don't have a book of Josephus, you need to obtain one. I always recommend for anybody that wants to be a student, you need the book of Josephus, which was one of the first early fathers. He was the closest to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But Josephus, also Customs and Manners of the Bible, and a Strong's Concordance. If you have those three things, you're going to be well ahead of most Christians. In fact, you'll be light years away because they're still trying to figure out, did Adam have a belly button? And, you'll be way further than that with those things. So the book of Josephus, listen to what he said. He said, at this time, celebrating Caesar, Herod wore a robe of clothes of silver. He's talking about the royal apparel, clothes of silver, so richly woven and framed with such art in it that when the sun shone on it, it reflected the light with such luster as dazzled the eyes of the spectators and struck all on them. See, what he did was he came up early in the morning and he came to speak to the people. And as soon as he had stood up, only thing I could think of, this is the way my mind works. I remember Elvis when he wore that gold outfit, the gold suit. So this was silver. There was nothing like it. And when he stood, the rays of the sun, the morning sun, hit against that silver, and it just mesmerized the people. Think that with me. Just mesmerized the people. And Josephus went on to say that as he stood there, and I'm going to tell you what the people had said, he was totally infatuated with his own self. That's what I was talking about, being prideful. But watch this. Let me go on. So you got the picture, right? Here he is. He's glittering. He's just glowing. He's it. Top dog. Watch this. In verse 22, and the people gave a shout saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. Do you hear that? It's happening right now. Sound familiar? I'll leave it at that. See you Sunday. Okay? So, I mean, here he is. He's glittering. He's glowing. And they shouted out. Let's look at it again, because I want to tell you what Josephus said about that. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of man. Watch this. Here's what they said. Josephus wrote, they said, be merciful to us, for although we have hitherto reverenced thee only as a man, yet shall we henceforth own thee as superior to mortal nature. Those are the exact words quoted by Josephus, the early church father. Wow. And here's the deal. He never stopped them. I'm going to tell you right now, if someone were to ever say something even remote, you better put a sock in their mouth immediately. You better say, you better give God glory. You better give Jesus glory. Mm-hmm. And he didn't do that. Okay. Isn't that powerful when you hear that? And actually, I'll give you the rest of it. Well, I'll tell you 23, then I'll give you the rest of the historical view. These are eyewitness views. Okay. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten up of worms, and he gave up the ghost. So again, here he is. He's already murdered James. He's attempted to murder Peter. He's coming against the church. He's castigating him. Remember, that's the weapon that's being used, but God's going to use it for promotion. And so he's dealing with Tyre and Sidon. He's angry with everybody. Very prideful man. So he puts on this outfit like nobody's ever seen before. He glitters. He's glowing. He's all these things. And the people say, this is the voice of a God. And he never told them to be quiet. He never rebuked them. He never reproved them, because this is what he was wanting. But Josephus said that as he stood there, there was an owl that was on a rope that was just near where he was standing on the throne area. And he said that owl had always represented good to him. He said, but now I know that this is of evil. It was an omen to him, this owl. And it says that as soon as he had seen that owl, he was stricken first in his heart, and then he had deep, deep pain inside of his stomach. They took him into the palace, and there he just withered in pain. He was there for 5 days, withering in pain. On one of the days, it was said that he was able to look out the balcony of the palace, and he could see the people laying all over that were prostrate, praying for his healing. But he recognized and realized that what he had did was that he had blasphemed against God, and what he had done was gave glory to himself and not to God. And on the fifth day, he died. Luke says it as in a fast repetition. He gave up the ghost, and the worm. He was just speaking of what happened to him. But it was 5 days later. He was 54 years on the seventh year of being king. He was gone. What's the moral of that? You better give God all the glory. You better get rid of pride. You better just push all that stuff away and just say, God, it's all you. If somebody gives you a compliment, take it tongue in cheek, say, okay, thanks a lot, and turn around and say, Jesus, I give you all the praise and the honor and glory, because it's all about you. Isn't that amazing? Now, you see how important it is to get historical things that go along with the Word of God that bring a better clarity and understanding. He actually cried. It said that he saw the people laid out like that. He actually said he cried, and in his tears, that's when he passed away. The pain was too much, but he realized he failed. He did not give God glory. Some scholars also say he didn't give God glory for the fact that he knew Peter escaped by the hand of God. One other thought. It's interesting. One angel set the man of God free. The other angel took that man out. Took that pagan out. So pretty interesting, huh? So it goes into what we were talking about in the beginning. That's why I give you those opening statements. So immediately, verse 23, the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave it to ghosts. Watch this, verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Look at that for just a minute. First thing I want you to see is I look at things when I look at the scriptures, no word to me it goes undone. Verse 24, but if you look that up in the Greek, let me give you the translation. It basically means anyways, moreover, nevertheless, on the other hand. Do you get it? Whatever. He gave up the ghost, the worms ate him. Anyways, so let's get to the real important stuff. I just find that hilarious. You know, I look at stuff like that. I'm like, okay, that's cool. Because you know what? That was that. That was that. You know, he failed. He made a mistake. Now it's time to get into the truth. So the rest of it is, but the word of God grew and it multiplied. Man, I love that. Notice it didn't say the church grew and multiplied. It's talking about the word. It was the word. It was a very special season for the word to multiply. Obviously, it takes people for that to happen, but the word of God began to grow. It began to multiply within the hearts of the people. I mean, when you hear of a jailbreak, and then just several days later, it could have been 5, you know, 10, 7 days, somewhere in there, you know, the king, he's gone. God's in the house. God's in the city. Something's happening. I mean, something supernatural's taking place. This is something magnificent and wild. Okay? And so the word of God began to grow and multiply. This is why I always try to give the hope side to what's coming down for our country and the world when we speak so many prophetic things and hard things. The great news is that the word of God will grow and multiply during those seasons. We're not going to be under a tarp hiding. We're not going to be in some dungeon, in some type of pit, you know, with a safety or a survival straw trying to breathe out of it. That's not going to happen. Will there be times when you have to move around and the persecuted church is going to be on the run? Yeah, I believe that. I believe that's further down into tribulation. But I believe also that the glory of God is going to be so strong on all of us together collectively. The glory and the word is just going to grow within us. Because think about it. Think about this for a minute, for this generation and for our lives. Is this it? I mean, do we just go to Bible school, ISM? Do we go to church and then this is it? I mean, this is it? We're not going to do anything with this? We should be doing something with it now, but isn't there some like a big work day? I think so. Absolutely. It's the harvest. And those who deny the harvest are just, I don't know what's wrong with you. You need to stand up so you can breathe. Because the reality is, there is going to be a tremendous harvest. The Bible declares it. Multitudes before the throne of God who were beheaded for not taking the mark. Glory to God. That's the harvest, man. In other places. So, I get real excited about it because I know that what we're doing together is not in vain. And I'm not saying that in this building. I'm talking about the church in general. If there's 10,000 people, it's not in vain if the teaching and the preaching is proper and they're being trained. They're being trained for the great day. I believe that. I really do. And I don't think it's going to be a one-man show at all. And I am so glad for that. But the angel of the Lord, but the word of God grew and multiplied, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, who was surnamed Mark. So let's give a real quick recap. Herod's gone. The father's like, and anyway, so he moves on and says, it's growing. Things are happening. Now here comes Barnabas and Saul. They're coming back. Where were they? They were in Antioch, remember? They was in Antioch. They started that Bible school inside the church. They were discipling people, training them up, getting them ready. Remember the famine was coming? Agabus prophesied, said it's coming. It came. They were there. They were distributing food. They were doing everything they needed to do to help. And it says here that they returned. When did they return? When they had fulfilled their ministry. When do we go home? When we fulfill our ministry. When you gonna get paid? When you fulfill your ministry. It's pretty simple to me. Amen. And then watch this. I agree. Let's do it. Let's make it happen right now. They fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, next time we get, I wrote there some, I put this in my notes if you want to for verse 25. I said the mission continued on. I mean, Herod's gone. Peter, we don't know where he's at. He's at Honeycomb Hideout somewhere, man. He's, nobody knows where Peter's at. He's out, he's hiding out. So it basically, the ministry went on. Herod's gone. It doesn't matter. We're going to continue on. And I love the tenacity that you see here. That no matter what the threats were, no matter what the weapon was formed, it didn't make a difference. It didn't matter how big this king was. It didn't matter how murderous he was. It doesn't matter anything, even his bloodline. You know, they were assassins, killing John the Baptist. But yet the Church of Jesus Christ continued to move forward in their mission. And really, that's my message on top of the whole prophetic reality of where we're headed to. Our mission continues. It doesn't matter about the finances. It doesn't matter about anything, war, none of those things. We're going to continue the mission and fulfill our ministry until the day of Jesus Christ. And when we're done, we'll go to the house. Until then, let's work. Let's get it done. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening, this opportunity to declare these words to your people and to myself. Lord, that I will continue to fulfill the ministry that's within me, the ministry that's within your people, the ministry that you've given here at Ignited Church, those watching tonight, that we would fulfill the heavenly vision and not give up, no matter the threatenings, no matter anything. Just move forward. Let the word of God grow and let it multiply within us, so that we can continue to be transformed into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can win, Father, multitudes, multitudes for the kingdom of God. Bless your people as we go forward this week for the us and ISM. Give us a great Friday. For everybody else, a great week until we meet together on this coming Sunday. Come on, lift your hands. Father, we love you. We lift our hands before you. We thank you for your wonderful presence. We thank you for those words tonight of encouragement, of just a supernatural glory that is coming and all the promises that you have made. Father, we feel your presence even now. And we just ask for your great grace and marvelous mercy to surround us. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen.